One of the blessings of this time of year, at least for me, besides the beautiful fall colors, is the fresh apples that we get to enjoy in the store. All year long, we tolerate gruesome apples in the Yukon. But in the fall, right around now, the store brings in these big bins of orchard-picked fresh apples. Aren't they great? Oh, I love it. I look forward to it every year. And I don't know if you're one of these people. There's really two kinds of people that when they go shopping. There's a people who will take a bag and just fill it up and go on. And then there's the other type of person who looks in this big bin. There must be 2,000 apples in that bin. And digs through, you know, makes a pile and moves them all around and finds all the good apples. And scrutinizes them. You know, if there's a slight blemish or something out of place, you know, you leave that one behind and you keep digging through this big bin until you find the good, perfect, best. You want the best ones. And really, we're people who are like that. We generally want the best of something. Whatever it is that we are picking, we want to get the best of it. Well, picking an apple is one thing, and it doesn't have a whole lot of long-term consequences, but there are some other choices that carry a lot more weight and are a lot more important. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, we find that Samuel was getting old. It happens to the best of us. And choices had to be made. Someone needed to take over for Samuel. And as was the custom in that day, Samuel appointed his sons to take over his work. That would have been the obvious choice. It was not unusual. It was not favoritism. That's just the way it was done. Samuel had two sons, Joel. Hey, Joel. Samuel had one of his sons named after you, and Abijah. And according to custom, they would be the ones to take over for Samuel. But the problem was that neither of these sons were really well suited for the job. They weren't the kind of people that you would pick if you were scrutinizing for a position for a job. In fact, they were far from suitable. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." The difficulty with Samuel's sons was not that they were young. The difficulty wasn't their lack of experience, because most likely Samuel had been training them, preparing them for the job all along. The problem with his sons was that they were not godly men. They were not men of honors. And how in the world could someone who takes bribes and perverts justice, as the scripture says, how could such a person serve as a judge? It made no sense. It didn't compute. They weren't the people that others would have picked. And yet, let's see what happened, verse 4. "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him," you are old. Oh, thanks, buddy. "They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.'" You see, when the people looked at Samuel and his sons, They came to the only conclusion that was obvious to them. Samuel's sons just would not do. Maybe they looked at the job description and they looked at the assumed candidates and it didn't line up. So the people decided, well, we're going to call a special meeting. They called a special meeting with Samuel and as diplomatically as they possibly could, besides telling him that he's old, they asked that they find an alternative solution. There has to be some other option, Samuel. Instead of Samuel's sons serving as judges, they asked Samuel for a king. I don't know this for sure, but being a father, I can imagine a little bit how Samuel must have felt. I mean, Samuel wasn't blind. He knew what his sons were up to. He knew that they weren't doing things the way they ought to. And yet, being the father, he was probably hoping that his sons would rise up to the challenge. That now that they got that opportunity, that they would take advantage of it. That they would leave behind their childish things. That they would leave behind their dishonor. He was hoping, maybe beyond hope, that given the chance, his sons would see their foolishness and leave it behind. Smarten up a little. But much to, I'm sure, Samuel's disappointment as well, they didn't. And it was obvious. And the people had enough. As you can well imagine, this breaks Samuel's heart. Verse 6 says, "This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord." Let's just pause there for a moment. It's wonderful when someone finally gets it. It was years before when the Israelites had run into trouble with the Philistines that they wondered why things went wrong, but they didn't really go to the Lord with it. They came up with their own solution to the problem, and that only made matters worse. They were defeated in battle not once, but twice. Instead of looking to God, instead of going to God and seeking Him in prayer, they did what was right in their own eyes, which led to more difficulty, more hardship, more loss. That's the stories in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5. But now we see Samuel. He's scratching his head. His sons are not honoring God. The people aren't willing to put up with his son. Naturally, Samuel is displeased. So what does he do? He goes to the Lord and prays. What a great place to start. Sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer as the last step. We would do well, friends, if we go to the Lord in prayer as our first step. And in response to Samuel's prayer, God doesn't solve Samuel's dilemma, but he certainly explains what's going on. You see, Samuel was hurt. He was displeased because he figured the people are rejecting him, his authority, his leadership, his choice. In fact, God says in verse 7 that the people were actually rejecting God. It's like God is telling Samuel, "Samuel, this is not about you. They are not rejecting you." Verse 7, "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." That's what the issue is. And so God tells Samuel to go ahead, let them have their way, appoint them a king, but first warn them what will happen under the leadership of a king. And Samuel does that. He tells them, this is what the, verse 11, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. And then you could go on and read the next bunch of verses 12 and on, and Samuel is warning them, this is what a king is going to do. He's going to do this, he's going to do that. He's going, you know, it's not going to be a pretty picture. He warned them. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. Sometimes somebody gives us a word of warning. Hey, careful, buddy. This is what's going to happen. Where are you going? Careful what direction you're headed. And instead of heeding that warning, the people insisted, no. Verse 19, we want a king over us. Then, and this is really what is revealing, then we will be like the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And that, my friends, is the crux of the matter here. Instead of falling under God's authority, the people wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. They wanted to win their battles. They wanted a king to lead them in battles and fight their battles so they could be just like everyone else. Wow. Have you heard that before? Wanting to be just like everyone else? Not a good place to be. Wasn't it God that gave them victory in the past? Wasn't it God that led them out of Egypt in the first place? Wasn't it God who brought down the walls of Jericho? What do you mean you want a king to fight your battles? And yet, that is what they wanted, so they could be like everyone else. It seems to me that God was helping them all along, but he was doing it on his terms, not on the people's terms. That's why when there was sin in their lives, when they turned away from God, when they had rejected God, things did not go well for them in battle, and they lost. And maybe what's going on here is the people are essentially saying, we don't want to be under God's authority anymore. In essence, they are saying, thanks, God, for all you've done. It's been great. We appreciate it all. But we can take it from here. We're going to take over now. We don't need you anymore. We can do it our way. And it's funny in a sad way how that works. You know, we cry out to God in our time of need, but then when things get sorted out, or when God doesn't do things the way we think he should do it, we figure we can go on it alone. Well, maybe I don't need God then. If he's not going to do things the way I want, I'm going to take my toys and go home. I'm going to go do my own thing. And that's what the people in Samuel's day were doing. They wanted to come out from underneath God's authority. And now was their chance. Samuel, who was there on behalf of God, was getting old. His sons were corrupt. Maybe now would be a good time to take matters into our own hands. Maybe now is the time for us to get out from under this God and get a king just like everyone else. That's what we want. We want to be just like everyone else. And when Samuel was displeased and he took it to the Lord in prayer, God nailed it on the head when he said to them, "They aren't rejecting you. They are rejecting me. They are rejecting my authority. They are rejecting my leadership." And as I reflect on that incident so many years ago, I can't help but see the parallels in what's going on today. In our nation, for sure, but even more so in our own hearts and lives and in the church. We have the struggle between submitting to God's authority or taking matters in our own hands. We have a hard time sometimes trusting God. We say that we trust God, but when push comes to shove and when challenges come and when things aren't going the way we think they should, we want to be in control. And we have the struggle between submitting to God and his authority and his decision, or taking matters in our own hands. Between trusting God, even if something doesn't exactly add up, or coming up with our own solution. We have the struggle between being different from the world, but being just like everyone else. We don't want to stick out. And things really haven't changed all that much. It's not easy to submit to another authority, even if that authority is God. We want to be in charge. Our circumstances could be very different from Samuel's and from the people in Samuel's day, but the struggle, the temptation, the desire to be in control, to be our own authority, is pretty much the same today. We want to be in charge. It was many years ago when I was first introduced to an audio message by Frank Peretti. I'm not going to go into that message today. Wonderful message. You should listen to it. But just to mention the title of it that stuck with me all these years: God's Way or My Way. That's what it boils down to. That was the issue then for the people in Samuel's day, and that's the issue for us today as individuals and as a community. The people in Samuel's day wanted to get out from under God's authority. Ultimately, they wanted control. That's where we're at today. We have God's way, God's authority, and we have our way. We want to be our own authority. That is so true. We see it all around us. People wanting to be their own authority. And it doesn't stop outside the church. We have it. It happens within us in the church as well. That's generally where we're at. And what makes it more difficult is that God's way is often more difficult. It's harder. It's not the easy way. God's way is unpredictable. We don't like that. We like to know what's going on and how it's going to work out. God's way is often narrow. It is narrow. It's extremely narrow. Narrow is the road that leads to life. It is hard. It can be uncertain. At times, it can be very lonely. but it is the way that leads to life. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to think about, to pray about as we really come to a close in a moment, is this question. Is there some area in my life that I am having trouble submitting to God's authority? Is there some area in my life that I am hanging on to with dogged determination, doing it my way instead of God's way? Man's way is to make all the money you possibly can. Man's way is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man's way is to satisfy the cravings of the flesh and of the sinful nature. Man's way is to put ourselves first, to be popular, to be in charge. There are lots of things we can say about man's way. God's way is so different. If you are going to live in God's way, you will find yourself in opposition to the world's way every single day. God's way is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and believing that all these things that we need will be provided, will be added unto us as well. God's way is to pray for those who hurt you, who persecute you. God's way is to crucify the cravings of the sinful nature. God's way is to be last, to be humble, to serve. I've just mentioned a few things this morning. There are hundreds of ways. Each day, when we are challenged to either do it God's way or our way, God's authority or our own authority, to do things the way God would have us do it, or to be just like everyone else. The people in Samuel's day wanted to do things apart from God's authority. They were rejecting him. They were saying, "We know better. We can do better than you. Thank you for your help, but we'll take it from here." And we got to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap in our thinking. I know we wouldn't say that out loud. We would never say that out loud to God. But in our thought, in our heart, in our mind, in the back somewhere, we might actually be motivated by such an attitude. And we need to be careful to guard against that. So I want to encourage you this morning. Is there some area in your life that you are struggling with letting God have His way, His authority, His control? If so, give it to Him. Let Him have that authority. Give Him that control. Let Him have His way. He will never, never let you down. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I recognize how ingrained it is in our human, in our sinful nature, to try to usurp authority from you. Satan tried that. Many others have tried that. And Lord, I know that we've tried that at times too. And Lord, sometimes it's a constant struggle because every day we are challenged in so many ways to try to take control, to try to do things our way, to do things man's way. And Lord, I pray that if we, the church are going to be the church that you call us to be, that we would be a people who are doggedly determined to do it your way, to be under your authority, to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, to trust in you, Lord God. And I pray, Father God, that if there's any here this morning who, Lord, your Spirit is speaking to even now and saying, hey, there is this little area of your life, or maybe it's a big area, that you think you know better, but you need to give that to me. You need to turn that over. I pray, Father God, that you'd help us today to come to you, as Samuel did in prayer, but to come to you and to say, Lord, I want to here and now give this to you. I give myself to you, my entire whole being, not holding back any part of it. I give it to you, Lord God. You are my authority. You are my King. You are my Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would just help each one of us in this moment, just to allow your Spirit to speak to us, to guide us, to nudge us, or even to move us in a large way, perhaps, whatever is needed to draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray, Father God, that your will would be done in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.